This morning we continue our series, In the Holy Spirit and You. Today the subject is, The Holy Spirit and Baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of the most important truths for the believer. It accomplishes more for the believer than any other after regeneration. And therefore, it's lamentable that so much confusion and misunderstanding surrounds the meaning of this scriptural term, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This has led to wide divisions in the body of Christ today, the church. In fact, there's a very strange conundrum that comes out of this. The very purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in baptizing is defeated by a misunderstanding of this very ministry of baptizing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make us one in Christ. And instead of that, it's divided us into many different groups. Now, in former days, the term baptism of the Holy Spirit was used rather loosely and very superficially. I wish this morning I could believe that after the message that the smog of bewilderment surrounding this term would be lifted, but I'm not that optimistic. But I do hope that we can be helpful in a day when we've inherited so much from the past, because men in the past had no particular reason for a sharp scriptural definition, because at that time, Azusa Street had not happened. No groups had gone off on a tangent. There was no wildfire in Southern California. There was, on one hand, no fanatic fringe, and on the other hand, the cold dogmatism. These two have abused this glorious truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the past, regeneration and baptism of the Holy Spirit were used synonymously. And no lesser light than the great Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. He taught here. I understand he had a Friday night Bible class for a very brief period that actually put folk in the top balcony. May I say to you that he has, I think, ministered more to me than any other man out of the past. If you looked at my library, you'd find more books of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan than any other. But Dr. Morgan made the baptism of the Holy Spirit and regeneration the same. Will you listen? I'm quoting from him. The baptism of the Spirit is the primary blessing. It is, in short, the blessing of regeneration. When a man is baptized with the Spirit, he's born again. So you see, he makes the baptism of the Holy Spirit and regeneration a synonymous term. Now there are those that have made the indwelling and the sealing of the Holy Spirit identical to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is true that they take place simultaneously. They are separate ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. Now there are others that have taken the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they've used them interchangeably in the past. And none other than the man who was the founder of this church, the first pastor, I probably should say, Dr. R.A. Torrey. And I have never stood in this pulpit, not one time, but I have not been conscious of the fact that that great man was the one that stood here. And he was a great man. It's his shadow that has made this church a great church. But I want to quote from him, because he lived in a day when it was not necessary to make these distinctions. I have his little book, The Baptism with the Holy Spirit. Will you listen to him? And then I'll give you a quotation from Dr. Will H. Houghton, who was formerly the president of Moody Bible Institute, for you know Dr. Torrey was there as dean and also pastor of the Moody Church. I quote first from Dr. Torrey. It's quite possible to have something, yet, yes, much of the Spirit's presence and work in the heart, and yet come short of that special fullness and work known in the Bible as the baptism or filling with the Holy Spirit. Now, regardless of what Dr. Torrey meant, he certainly intended that the baptism of the Holy Spirit be nothing else than the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he so used it that way. Now let me give you Mr. Will Houghton or Dr. Will Houghton's statement. Some of our readers may take exception to Dr. Torrey's use of the term the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Perhaps if Dr. Torrey lived in our day and saw some of the wildfire in connection with that expression, he would use some other phrase. But let no one quibble about an experience as important as the filling with the Spirit. In his book, Dr. Torrey quotes Mr. Moody as saying in a discussion of this very matter, "Oh, why will they split hairs? Why don't they see that this is just one thing that they themselves need? They're good teachers, they're wonderful teachers, and I'm so glad to have them here, but why will they not see that the baptism with the Holy Ghost is just the one touch that they themselves need?" So you can see that Mr. Moody used the term baptism of the Holy Spirit as the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in those days, there was no such thing as this wildfire movement abroad. I'm confident if those men were present today, I'll agree with Dr. Will Houghton that they would use different terminology. Of course, they would be forced to use different terminology. I remember reading what Dr. Wordsworth of the World Day of Prayer Fellowship, reading what he said several years ago. He said he was sitting on the platform at Montrose when Dr. Torrey got up to speak, and back of him sat Dr. Schofield and others. And when he began to speak, he said, "We need a baptism of the Holy Spirit." And Dr. Schofield, of course, in his exact and precise manner, he whispered out rather loud, and he said, "You mean the filling of the Holy Spirit?" And Dr. Torrey turned around and he says, "Yes, that's what I mean, the filling of the Holy Spirit." May I say to you that we are living in days when we have to be very exact in the use of our terms. And therefore, if you will notice the Scripture, and I want to turn this morning and read a passage, one of the passages that's been abused by this group that attempt to make the baptism of the Holy Spirit an experience today, a sort of a second blessing that you seek. And they use a great deal Acts, the 19th chapter. And if you'd get one of the newer translations, which, by the way, and I have this New English Bible, I'm not recommending it, I'm just reading it here today because it's good. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul traveled through the inland regions till he came to Ephesus. There he found a number of converts to whom he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers, not after?" That translation is not in keeping at all because of the fact that that is a genitive absolute and it is the same tense as the main verb. And you know that when you have a participle of a certain tense as the main verb, they have to be translated or put in the same time mode. And so he says, "When you were converted, at that time were you baptized with the Holy Spirit?" "No," they replied, "we have not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." He said, "Then what baptism were you given?" "John's baptism," they answered. Paul then said, "The baptism that John gave was a baptism in token of repentance. And he told the people to put their trust in one who was to come after him, that is in Jesus." So you can see these people were not converted at all until Paul got there. They had never heard the gospel. They hadn't even heard about the Lord Jesus at all, or had they even heard of the Holy Spirit. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues of ecstasy and prophesied. Altogether, they were about a dozen men. Now, that is the translation that I think is very close to the Greek text. And, of course, that absolutely destroys any viewpoint that these people in Ephesus had a second blessing or an experience after that they were saved. They were not saved until the gospel was preached unto them. Now, why is there all this confusion today relative to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why all the agitation and turmoil that is abroad today? Well, may I say to you that those of you here and are listening in who are familiar with the Word of God and with trends today know that Satan attempts to cause a traffic jam at all the important intersections of the Word of God. That is the strategy of Satan, and it's interesting, it's the strategy of communism, to cause confusion where there is an opportunity when there is a very important point at stake. Now, I think that the most helpful procedure today would be to clear the atmosphere of misunderstanding relative to the word baptism. And I want today to go back to the root meaning of the word baptism. Now, this may sound like a lesson today in another language, in a word study, but I trust that it might be helpful. This word baptism, first of all, lends itself to an oratorical gesture and to hyperbole. You constantly hear people are saying, "Oh, that was a great baptism of emotion that swept over the audience." Well, you pin them down and ask them what they mean by baptism. Well, they mean that just a great wave of emotion passed over the audience. It's a term that you can use so easily today when you're speaking, to speak of a baptism of something or other. It's one of those words that speakers adopt. It's sort of like the expression that many use, "unaccustomed as I am to speak." Have you ever heard an after-dinner speaker start like that? And you listen to the old veteran and he talks on and on and on. It's an oratorical gesture. It's one of the cliches that's used today. And so baptism, unfortunately, dropped into that pattern and into that mold. Now, actually, it's not an English word. It's a Greek word. It was never translated. It was transliterated. And I think I should illustrate that. We have the word, for instance, today, telephone. Now, that comes out of the Greek, but it's not by transliteration. It's actually a translation. The Greek never heard of a telephone. But the Greek word telos means end, and phonos means sound. It means to make a sound that goes to the end. That's all in the world it means. And yet you say, "Well, I got a telephone in my house." Well, may I say to you, if you'd said that to a Greek, you wouldn't have known what in the world you were talking about, because it was not a Greek word, but it comes out of the Greek. That has been translated, if you please. But may I say to you that the word baptizo, or the word baptism, was never translated at all. And this morning, I'm going to move back and lift out the classical word, and it's babto. It's the root word out of which all these other words come. May I say, first of all, that the word babto means to dip. And it was used by the Greeks and the Romans in many different ways. For instance, Polybius describes a naval battle between the Carthaginians and the Romans, and he says that the Romans sank many of the vessels of the Carthaginians. And the word that he used for sank is baptized. They baptizoed them. They made Baptists out of all the ships of the Carthaginians. And that's the way that it is used. It was used in that way. And you say, "Well, I don't quite get that." Of course you don't. Because of the fact today, we've tried to make it mean something else. And it doesn't mean something else. It means exactly what it means to these writers here in Scripture. Then you find Josephus telling about the siege of Jerusalem. And when he tells about the siege of Jerusalem and his wars, he says when the Romans came in that the Jews came from Galilee, they came from everywhere, and he says they overwhelmed the city. And the word overwhelm is baptizo. They baptized the city. Well, what were they doing? Did they bring their buckets of water? Did they build swimming pools? Of course not. What he means is that they swarmed over the city and covered the city. And he uses the word like that. They almost submerged the city with people because they were coming in from everywhere. That was the greatest slaughter of the Jews that's on record. That was actually greater than that of Hitler. That is the one-time slaughter of Titus at that time. Now, if you move back in the Old Testament and take the Septuagint, which was a Jewish translation of the Hebrew into the Greek, you will find out that when Naaman, you remember he came and dipped in the Jordan River, and the word for dip in the Jordan River is baptizo. He baptisato. Now, that is the root meaning of the word, to dip. There's another meaning of the word. The second meaning is to die, D-Y-E, not D-I-E, to die, to make something a different color. And in fact, any garment was called a baptos if it was a bright-colored garment. And may I say, I see several Baptists here this morning. Baptos. You're a baptos if you wear a bright-colored garment. You're a Baptist, if you please. That's exactly the way that the Greeks would have understood this word. And even Plato used it in a metaphorical sense, and he told about a man that was drunk, and he said he was drowned in drink. The word drown there is baptist. He was drowned in drink. He was dyed in it. He was made drunk because he was overwhelmed by the drink. I trust that might help us now to get at the meaning of this word. I want to turn to the classic passage that is used in Scripture. That, of course, is Romans 6. I'll only be with it just a moment or two, but will you notice this? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that many great men of the past considered that it was water baptism. Even the great Dr. I.M. Haldeman, and he was one of the greatest preachers that America had in a former generation, he considered this entirely water baptism. A man of equal scholarship and ability who was great on immersion was Dr. William Pettengill. Now, I had him the last time that he came to Southern California when I was pastor out in Pasadena. And I asked Dr. Pettengill at that time if when I was a student in seminary I had not heard him say that there was no water in Romans 6. And he laughed. He said, "That's not exactly what I said. I said this, that if all you see in Romans 6 is water, you haven't seen it at all." Well, I said, "That's good enough for me. If a man of your caliber and a man of your ability and a man who is so insistent on immersion will say that, that's good enough for me." May I say to you that there is no water here at all. He's talking here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. When were you baptized? 1900 years ago. That's what Paul means in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." 1900 years ago, when he went down into the waters of death, I went down into the waters of death. When he came up out of the waters of death, then I came up out of the waters of death. The picture is, if you please, a picture of coming actually under the influence of. Now, there are several other passages that are used in Scripture that make this very clear. In Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. That means by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have been put in Christ. Again, in Colossians 3:12, Paul says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. In other words, you're put in Christ, you're identified with him, and you're now in the living Christ that's been raised from the dead. The word can be used like this. There is a lady in red. That means she's been baptized into red. Because this morning she got up, she decided she'd put on a red dress. And this morning she's baptized in red. She is identified in red, if you please. She can also be the lady in Christ. And that the way you get in Christ is the same way, baptized into Christ, identified with him. Now let me give you a definition of baptism. It's Dr. Dale's definition. He gives it like this. Whatever is capable of thoroughly changing the character, state, or condition of any object is capable of baptizing that object, and by such change of character, state, or condition, does in fact baptize it. Now that means simply this, that when Christ was buried, you and I were buried. Buried with him in baptism. Not water here now. But the Holy Spirit identified us with him. When he's raised from the dead, we've been raised from the dead. And now we are joined to a living Christ by baptism. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is taking believers today, sinners first of all, if you please, but they become believers by trusting Christ, and he puts them in the body of believers, the church today, and that putting in the body is identification, and identification is baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is something that only the Holy Spirit of God can do. Now, does this definition satisfy all the demands of Scripture? Does it satisfy the science of hermeneutics today? I wanted to use that word because it's a big word, but it just means the science of interpretation of Scripture. And I want to turn today to two passages of Scripture that are greatly misunderstood, and they've caused real division in the body of believers. I turn to 1 Peter 3, 21-22. Let me read it. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You notice that? Baptism saves us. My dear Baptist friend, you better not insist that baptism means water in every place. If you do, you find yourself in the camp of those today who believe in baptismal regeneration, that you're never saved until you've actually been immersed. I have an uncle by marriage in the Church of Christ, and I do not mind mentioning the church at all. He's a teacher in one of their schools in Montgomery, Alabama, one of their outstanding schools, formerly at David Lipscomb in Nashville, Tennessee. And he represents, I think, the viewpoint of these folk in early days when I used to like to argue with him. But when we get together now, I went through Montgomery, Alabama, going to Atlanta last year. They came down, my aunt and uncle by marriage, at 5:30 in the morning, and I visited with him in the station over a cup of coffee. We never even mentioned baptism because we'd have been in an argument in just a few moments. And I asked him this question. I said, if a man was walking across the desert and he was a lost man and he'd meet you and you would give him the plan of salvation, because I believe you would, and he'd say, well, I won't accept Christ as my Savior, and you would say to him, but you must be immersed or you can't be saved, and he'd say, well, let's hurry up and get to the water because I happen to be suffering of a heart condition and this desert is hot, I may not last. And you start out across the desert and you see an oasis. You get in a mile of it and the man falls and you pick him up, you get him back on his beast of burden and you get him over and you get him so close to that water where he could actually have reached out his hand and touched it, but when you got him that far, he died. Is he saved or lost? That man looked me straight in the eye. He says, he's lost. You have to say that if we're saved by baptism, and baptism means water baptism. My friend, here it means identification, for that is the meaning, that is the metaphorical meaning of the word. Real baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That when you and I come to Christ and accept Him, we are identified with Christ. We are saved by baptism. We are saved by identification. Does Peter mean that in his epistle? Will you listen to him? The like figure whereunto even baptism, identification, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, identified with a living Savior, you see, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him, our glorified Savior this morning. And my friend today, it's a glorious truth that the Spirit of God identifies you with Christ today if you've trusted Christ, and you're as safe this morning as far as your salvation is concerned as He is at God's right hand, and angels and principalities bow to Him today. It's a glorious truth, is it not? Will you look at another passage that another group have taken? It's 1 Corinthians 15:29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And of course, this is a passage of Scripture that's used by many to give the little ceremony today that you can be baptized for somebody that's been dead 100 years. Is that what Paul means? Not at all. The interesting thing is, this is a difficult passage. There are 30 explanations of it. It is a technical expression. And what is Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, his great theme is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says that the Lord Jesus died, He was buried, He was raised again, He went back to heaven, and Paul goes on to say He's even coming again. Paul also attempts not to prove the resurrection so much to show that we have no faith at all if Christ be not raised from the dead. And then he brings in this argument. He says, we go about over the Roman Empire as dead men. I'm dead to the things that I was alive to once. Paul says, I was once a proud young Pharisee. I trusted in the law. I'm dead to it today. I'm dead to those things today. And he says this, and listen to this, the like figure whereunto even baptism, no, let me reach down and get my verse, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, identified as a dead man, if you please, if the dead rise not at all. If this business of the resurrection is not true, Paul says, I'm pretty silly, am I not, going about over the Roman Empire as a dead man, dead to the things that I was alive to once. But he says, Christ is alive, and I'm joined to Him. This is the man who met Him on the Damascus Road. And he says, why are they then baptized for the dead? Why am I willing with others to be identified as a dead man today? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen to him. I die daily. I die daily to these things. I am identified as a dead man, and I die daily to these things. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says this, that the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is a good philosophy if Christ is not raised from the dead. But it's the most dangerous philosophy there is in the world. If Christ has been raised from the dead, and Paul staked his life on it. In fact, he died for the fact that the Lord Jesus was alive. My beloved, he went through this world as a dead man. Oh, this morning that you and I could see ourselves identified with the living Christ and therefore dead to the things of this world. It would make a great deal of difference in our lives. Now, I must hasten on. What does the baptism of the Holy Spirit accomplish for believers? And this is the practical aspect, because I believe all these ministries of the Holy Spirit have a practical bearing on the life of the believer. First of all, let me say this, it's not an experience. You will never experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said before he ascended, "Tarry in Jerusalem, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." As we saw last Sunday when we looked at the day of Pentecost, nowhere does it say they were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Weren't they? Yes. Well, why isn't it recorded? It's not recorded for the very simple reason that only the experiences of Pentecost are recorded. That which was as of a sound of a rushing mighty wind. That which was as of fire. Things they could see. Things they could hear. Only the experiences of Pentecost are recorded, and the baptism is not recorded because it's not an experience. The minute that you trust Christ, you are put in Christ. You are joined to Him. And then, my beloved, nowhere will you find in the New Testament a command to be baptized of the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Corinthians, first of all, that they were carnal Christians. Believe me, he let them have it. "Are ye not carnal?" And then he said to them, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Even the carnal believers, yonder in Corinth, were baptized, and some of them didn't even know it. The minute you trust Christ, my beloved, that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the practical aspect of this? First of all, it leads to a worthy walk of the believer. It leads to a worthy walk of the believer. Listen to this, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That one baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's real baptism. Water baptism is a ritual baptism. You say to me, is it important? It certainly is important. And that's the only way you will ever convey to the eye. That's the only way you can give a testimony, is by water baptism. I believe in water baptism. But real baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that puts you into the body of believers. That leads to a worthy walk. For Paul has said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There are over 150 passages that state that the believer is in Christ. How did we get there? We got there by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that joined us to Christ. Now the believer is to walk down here endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is so important. I want to tell you what I heard a preacher say this week. He's an outstanding preacher here on the West Coast. He was talking to ministers. Here's what he said. "Why are there so many oddballs among evangelicals?" Now, don't say they're not, because they are. We have to bow our head today in shame. We sure have the monopoly on oddballs. Why is there, in fundamental circles today, so many Christians that seem to be out of gear, out of touch with everything? You know, we ought to be the best integrated persons in the world. Believers ought to be the happiest and the most joyful and ought to walk together. May I say to you, I think one of the reasons is this. They don't recognize that when you come to Christ, you have been put in the body of believers, and you are no longer one, but you are members of His body, and when one member suffers, all suffer. You can't hurt a member of the Church of the Open Door without hurting Christ's body and hurting yourself. And fundamentalists have lost sight of that today.
And this one strikes out and he's peculiar. And this one strikes out and he's an oddball.
May I say to you today, we need to bow our heads in shame that we're not presenting to the world a worthy walk. And if we this morning understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it will cause us to walk worthy of our Lord.
That's the first thing. That's practical, isn't it? The second thing is, it leads to satisfying service. I turn now to this new translation of the passage I read this morning in the scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, will you listen to this translation, for it's good. For Christ is like a single body with its many limbs and organs, which many as they are, together make up one body. For indeed we were all brought into one body by baptism in the one Spirit, whether we are Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free men, and that one Holy Spirit was poured out for all of us to drink. Now listen to this. A body is not one single order, but many. And then he goes on, Paul does, suppose the foot should say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. Well, you notice this, for this is very important, and I want to read another verse here in just a moment. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an appropriation of power, but it furnishes the foundation for power. This is what I mean. When the Lord saves you, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're put in the body of believers. And when you're put in the body of believers, you're put in as a member. And that means you're to function. You have something to do. You're either a hand or a foot. You're either an ear or your nose. You're either the hair or you're the leg. You are, this morning, put into the body of believers to function. And the body has many members. And the only way that we can function is to be joined to the head. Now that you take this fist this morning. This fist, it's joined to the head. When it's joined to the head, I don't know, give a pretty good punt. When you fellas want to come up this morning, we'll experiment, see how it works. It would do pretty good. But wait just a moment. You cut that fist off and it's separate from the head. It cannot function. You are taken as a sinner when you are saved and you are put in the body of believers. And you are put in as a member of the body. And the very fact you are a member means that He has power available for you to function in that particular sphere. I want to read on. Now you are Christ's body, and each of you a limb or organ of it. Within our community, God hath appointed in the first place apostles. Now that's passed away. In the second place, prophets. That office has passed away. Thirdly, teachers. I think they're still here. Then miracle workers. I think they're gone. Then those who have gifts of healing. If they're here, I've never seen one of them. Our ability to help others, our power to guide them. And this is a wonderful gift, and I find nobody looking for this, the ability to help others, or the gift of ecstatic utterance of various kinds, and so on. And then he says, the higher gifts are those you should aim at, or as our translation says, you're to covet the best gifts. My friend, today, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have been put into the body of Christ as a member. And the power is available for you to function there. It is the very fact you've been put in the body of Christ is potential that if you are joined today to the head, you can function. He said in connection of something very similar, the vine and the branches, without me ye can do nothing. Paul could say, I can do all things in Christ is the correct translation. I can do all things in Christ when I'm in my place.
when I find my place as the member of the body. I can do all things in Christ
who strengtheneth me. Paul says to you and me, be strong in the Lord. That's the only place we can be strong. He says, covet the best gifts.
Go after the best gifts.
Oh, my friend today, God has so much for you. It's not a second experience of seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but knowing that you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, put in the body of believers, He has an office for you. You're to function. You're to do something for Him today.
May I be personal in close.
I remember the first time I heard Dr. Harry Ironside was in Memphis, Tennessee, in a conference, and I never heard anybody teach the Bible like that before. I was in college, and I went back to my room in the college, and I got down on my knees, and I said, oh God, You said to covet the best gifts. For me, that's the best one. I want to be able to teach Your Word. And I'm so ignorant of it. At that time, I didn't even know the books of the Bible. The first time I went to the Moody Bible Institute to speak at Founders Week, that night after the service in Moody Church, one of the elders of the church came down to me and he said, you know, Dr. Ironside had died then. He said, you reminded me tonight of Dr. Ironside. I began to weep. He says, what's the matter with you? I said, did you know when I was in college, I said to God, if You're going to give me a gift, that's the one I want. You couldn't have said anything to me that's more wonderful than that. It may not be true, but I sure want it to be true. My friend today, suppose you did speak of tongues and everybody here spoke of tongues, wouldn't that be a mess? Did you ever see a body that's all tongue? Oh, there are a few. But they're oddballs also. You have a gift. And if you don't, why don't you go after the best gifts? He says, covet the best gifts. You've been joined to a living Savior. Oh, my friend, today, exercise that gift. And you won't be an oddball. You'll be functioning in the body of Christ. You'll be finding your place, doing what He wants you to do. That's through the baptism of the Holy Spirit.